This morning's first scripture reading is from Acts to chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I have to say. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, then they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him,' and he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added."
And we'll read Psalm 116 in a responsorial style. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me.
I will call on him as long as I live.
The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow.
Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me.
The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion.
The Lord protects the simple hearted. When I was in great need, he saw you. He addressed once more, once and all. For the Lord has been good to you.
For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?
I will lift up without salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice.
He heard my cry for mercy.
Because
the Lord turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live." And our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 24, 13 to 35. "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from seeing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?' He asked them, 'What things?' They replied, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of our women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. How many of you have a signature gesture? Something that you're kind of known by, or maybe you know people that have one. Like, my dad had a way he did something with his hat. I had an uncle that did a certain kind of toast all the time for his whole life. And so even way across the room, like at a wedding reception, you would recognize him with his toast. Or just the way he held the glass, and everyone would be quiet because he was really funny. What would be your signature gesture? Not necessarily how you toast at weddings, but how your gesture brings people closer to God, brings Christ open, like the breaking of the bread. That's how they recognized him. They didn't recognize him in his teaching. They didn't recognize him in the quoting scripture, but he had certainly done plenty of that. But that signature gesture, breaking the bread, and we still celebrate it. So when I first started coming to St. Andrews, at first I was almost suspicious because people were so friendly, you know, and like the second time I came, they remembered my name, which is really significant. And so that, I think our group gesture here is our hospitality, how we welcome people that come in. And we also have a real fondness for sugar and cookies and cake. That's the other gesture that you come in two or three times, you know that's one of them. But I'm wondering what our signature gesture might be out in the world. How do we take our signature gesture of hospitality from the garden room, and we know we take it to the garden. We do a great job taking it to the garden. We've taken it up to the campus of MSUB with the constructive conversations. We invited people in when we had them here. We did the gun control, wasn't it? Yes, the gun control. But this next year, we're going to be celebrating 50 years. And when I look out here, there might be a couple of you that will be in your high 90s, but most of us aren't going to be here. So who's going to be here? Because if we don't find those folks, we're going to be empty here at this church, and a lot of the churches. And so somehow our signature gesture has to not just be to nurture ourselves, but to somehow break bread out there in some way. And I don't have the answers. In fact, I didn't actually even know what millennials were till I read this article that Stan Ott mentioned. They're people early 20s to 35, roughly 22 to 35. I wouldn't even recognize them. I don't know where they are. I don't know what they do. I don't know where they hang out. But if we don't get those guys here in 50 years, who's going to be here? I don't know. This person, Sam Eaton, wrote a book, and I'll give you the reference if you want it later. It was referenced at Stan Ott on millennials. 59% of millennials that were raised in a church no longer attend. That's a pretty big deal. That means their parents, like my kids, they're doing their job, but when their kids get older, they may not want to do it. They don't always feel like we listen to them. We don't hear them. I mean, some of us are as dumb as I am. I don't even know where they go. They might go to coffee shops somewhere. They might go to bars. I don't know. Do you know where they go? Who are these guys? I'm going to back up a little bit on that signature gesture. I worked with a woman who passed away just before I had my knee surgery. And I'd worked with her for about a year and a half, and I've known her a little bit longer. And when she was given a terminal diagnosis, and it was a reoccurring problem, she decided not to do treatment. And so it was really hard for all of her friends to just walk that journey like that. But within a month of her getting the diagnosis, she decided to start collecting socks for seniors for Christmas that year. In November, she started the socks. It's called Socks for Seniors, and gathered up about 300 pairs of socks, and they were distributed at the Adult Resource Alliance. And then this last year, she wasn't physically able to do the socks for seniors, but a whole bunch of her friends picked it up, and they ended up gathering over 800 pairs of socks. The socks came from all over the country. So now next year, I think they're going to call it Jan's Socks for Seniors. So she didn't, her signature gesture was just that she was super friendly to everyone. I mean, you just, one of those people you're glad you knew. But she wanted to leave some kind of a legacy, and that was what she chose. The simplest thing of giving someone a pair of socks. And people that went to the distribution said, a lot of those older folks said, this might be the only present I get this year. And it was just really touching. So that's a way of someone personally that I knew that decided to make her gesture kind of big. It got really big. Well, another thing we do here is we do the AIDS pantry. That's another gesture that reaches out. 4% of millennials are what are called Bible-based believers. Only 4%. So that means 96% of the small percentage of millennials even really believe in the Bible. It seems a little bit irrelevant. And they're not the kind of folks that are going to want to go to meetings. They don't like meetings. I know this because I've read about them. I don't actually know them. But they want things that are relevant. So rather, like, they'll get involved in projects like reaching out to help the poor, but they might not want to come to a planning meeting to do that. They're the least likely age group to attend church, and 20% of them think attendance isn't important. So 80% think it's not that important. And some 35% of them have an anti-church idea. Did they just don't think it's relevant to their life anymore. So my challenge is, like we read in the scriptures, the early church had to adapt really fast. You know, this reading from Emmaus, the road to Emmaus, was that it took place the morning or the evening of the day of the resurrection. And our Acts reading took place 50 days later on Pentecost. It's kind of the end of that reading from the Pentecost. So they were really able to adapt so that somehow they attracted 3,000 people in one day to be baptized. We don't know the exact numbers, but a huge number of people were attracted to what they did. So how do we take our signature gesture to the next level? So that's my challenge for you. Figure out our signature gesture or your signature gesture, and how do we move it from the garden room to, I don't know, someplace downtown, someplace outside, someplace where we might identify some of these elusive millennials. And there's a lot of them, I guess. But that's who the church is going to have to depend on. My kids are in their mid-40s, and they were asked to join the young adult group. And they were cracking up at their church because when you're 45, you're not thinking you're a young adult. But their church didn't have any young adults. They were the youngest adults. That's kind of amazing. That's a church right here in town. So as Christians, how will we be recognized going forward? How will they know us by our gesture? We do always break bread here, but the doors are closed. We all know we're breaking bread, and we come to church that day for communion, and we like that. We like taking the Lord's Supper. But, you know, I don't know how that's going to happen. I wish I had a really good answer. If I was, I'd probably be really ordained if I had the answer. But how are we going to get as fired up like Peter was so that 3,000 people join up with us, sign up? How are we going to be as excited as those two disciples on their way to Emmaus so that at night they jump up all super excited and walk 7 miles to find their friends? That's pretty excited. On a lonely dirt road somewhere too. So that's my challenge. When you figure it out, you let me know. And if you want more on this information about millennials, I'll be happy to share it with you.